Reading Zechariah chapter 5. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side, according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side, according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up my own eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set upon her own base. Well, we're going to look this evening, and I will be brief because I'm aware that you've waited some time for my appearance, at the sixth and seventh visions of Zechariah's prophecy, which he was given after the Jews had returned to Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, and the purpose of the prophecy in both cases was to encourage the Jews in the rebuilding of their temple. So that's what we need to have in our mind. There were, in fact, 9 visions given to Zechariah, and we're dealing with the 6th and 7th. There was the vision of the man riding the red horse amongst the myrtle trees, which could be interpreted as being the Lord Jesus amongst his people. The people, myrtle, symbolized as myrtle, a fragile plant that had a sweet odor. The vision of the horns and the craftsmen, those that would be cut off, that were against the church. The vision of a man with the measuring line. The vision of Joshua, the high priest, and how those robes that Joshua clothed with are the robes of righteousness that we as believers are clothed with. The vision of the golden lampstand, how the Lord watches over and feeds, sustains his church. And then we've got the vision of a flying scroll. And this is actually the first negative vision. And it's quite sort of, some sense, sort of quite blood-curdling, really, isn't it? It seems to conjure up in one's mind a very vivid picture of destruction. But we need to see what encouragements we can get from it, nevertheless. Both of these prophecies concern judgment that will come upon the people of Israel and arguably upon the whole world. And the first of these prophecies is concerns a picture or vision of a flying roll. Well, it's not talking obviously about a bread roll, it's talking about a scroll. And a very large scroll, a scroll of 20 cubits long. Well, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's from, I think, the tip of the finger to the elbow. And so 20 cubits is about 30 feet. So it's 20, so 30 feet by 15 feet. It's quite as you spread that out, you'd have it, I guess, from here to almost to the door. And 15 feet, well, I suppose it's just about... Yes, it would be about the width of this room. So you can imagine what would be written on there. And there are two sides to this scroll. And you get a clue about what's on it, because you have written on one side, we have, thou shalt not steal. If we just let me just go back to it. He said, there is a curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off. So it's a judgment against stealing. Well, if we go down a little bit further, we can see that verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. So on the one side, we've got the second table of the law, I suggest, with all those commandments that concern our duties to man. The commandment not to steal is the eighth commandment. The fifth commandment is the commandment to honour our mother and father, the first commandment with promise. Isn't it sad, isn't it, how people don't honour their parents in this generation? It's a very important commandment. Thou shalt not kill is the sixth commandment. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, as we've just mentioned, is thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the tenth, thou shalt not covet. Well, swearing is forbidden in the third commandment. That's the first table of the law. So you've got on one side, you've got the table of the law concerning our duties to man. On the other side, the table of the law concerning our duties to God. Thou shalt swearing is forbidden by the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. It's sad, isn't it, how many Christians you catch who do take the name of the Lord in vain. And takes it will say G-O-D. No, sometimes some people think, oh well, I can say what's that expression that people have today?
OMG.
OMG. Yeah. OMG. No Christian can say that. People say gosh instead of God. Well, it's better not say anything, but if you've got to say something, at least gosh is not taking the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt, first commandment, of course, being thou shalt have no other God before me. The second commandment, thou shalt make no graven image. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord, name of the Lord in vain. And the fourth commandment, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. You know, it's tragic, isn't it? You know, the reason why the people of Israel went into captivity for 70 years was because it was the number of the Sabbath days, 70 years, so 70 times whatever it was, 360, 365. I think a year in Israel was slightly shorter. 70 times 360 Sabbaths broken. If the Lord was to send us into captivity because of the Sabbaths we'd broken, we would not be in a good place, would we? It reminds us of the importance. And of course, this isn't the Sabbath day in that sense. It is the Lord's day. How much more important that we should keep the Lord's day holy. Well, we're very good, aren't we? Of hiding our sin. And sadly, the church is very good at hiding its sin. And Lord Jesus warns the church, his disciples, against the sin of hypocrisy, where we accuse somebody of doing something that we're guilty of ourselves. And we're very good often, aren't we, at pointing out people's failings when they match our own. And remember that saying, for every finger that's pointed at somebody else, we've got three fingers pointing back at ourselves. In Romans 2, Paul accuses the Jews of just this error. In verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In verse 21 of Romans 2, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Well, you know that we've taken a stand in this church against those who preach the gospel using images of Christ. We are telling people that it's wrong to bow down to images, but we're letting them have images to look at. Well, as soon as you give somebody an image of God to look at, it's going to cause them to have a mental image in their mind, and when they think of God, they think of his mental image, and they worship God through this image, and they are bowing down to an idol. It is dangerous. But today we've become inoculated against these sins, haven't we? Inoculated against breaking the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. We don't think twice of going shopping, or in my case, I need to stop myself, I try not to look at the news, for example, just to keep myself from the things of the world, so that I'll give myself to the things of God on the Lord's Day. But how easy it is to make excuses for ourselves. Friends, it's passages like this that should bring us up short. And then we see what is going to happen. He says, this vision is going to pursue the lawbreakers to the door, not just to the door of their house, so they're knocking on the door, and you can shut the door and keep inside the security of your house. You know, how many Englishmen, they say that their house, an Englishman's house is his castle. And we take security in our private space, don't we? And somewhere we can retreat into and not go out from. And people can take great pride in their houses. I was very impressed, actually. Sorry, I'm coming close to home, but I hope you'll forgive me. When I visited a gentleman and his wife last Monday, and they'd been missionaries, and literally, I knew this was the case because I'd been told before I went there. But it was as if they were about to pack up, and they could pack all their stuff up into a couple of suitcases, and they could go back onto the mission field. They were passing through. You couldn't say their house, that they had made this house their permanent home. Quite plainly, they had not. They looked as if they were just moved in. They were just ready to move out. And they had some well-worn books, loved books in the bookcase. And there wasn't very much else there. It's a lesson for us, isn't it? It made me think, I really ought to go through and get rid of all the stuff I don't need. You see, people, unfortunately, make their houses a permanent fixture. Psalm 49 verse 11 puts it this way. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. You know, what do their posterity do? What do people do who inherit these great mansions and estates? Well, they look back, they consider how their parents have kept the estate going, and they intend to live their lives to keep the estate going, to pass on to their children, and to their children, on to the next generation, and so on. But then, and they have a security in it, don't they? They look at their ancestors are on the walls, looking down at them, going back sometimes centuries. And you think, you know, this is an old and august family, and of course there will be old and august families, and there's nothing wrong with that in one sense. Of course there isn't. Society won't exist unless you have families, strong family traditions that are passed down from one generation to another. But what really matters is the quality of person who emerges in each generation. And we need men and women we've brought up in the fear of God. We've been so blessed, really, with the last two generations of monarchs. George VI certainly was a God-fearing man, and his wife, Queen Elizabeth, who became Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, she certainly was seemed to be a godly woman. If you doubt that, then listen to the broadcast made on D-Day. You can get it on the internet, and you'll hear she has a special message of the Lord's comfort to the wives left at home. It's worth listening to if you haven't already. I think we may have listened to it, but if not, do listen to it on YouTube. But no security for those who have broken God's word. And there will be no security. There will be nowhere to hide. the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. No hiding from the Lord. I mean, there's a day of judgment coming. So easy to forget, isn't it? The whole world will be destroyed by fire. That house that is going to burn up. Even the bricks licked up with flame. Well, that's going to be this world. Everyone's dreams and ambitions and possessions all in this great bonfire of the vanities at the end of time. And what manner of men ought we to be in all godliness and holiness? That's the lesson, isn't it? Every evil thing done. Sentence may be delayed, but God does not forget. It's all bound up, and that scroll could, although it doesn't say it, but it could represent the sins of all those Jews. Mind you, it'd have to be a lot longer than 30 feet, I expect. Friends, I dread to think how long my scroll is, and your scroll. How long is it? Have we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, kept short accounts? We need to, don't we? Well, the second vision is related to the first. This time it concerns an ephah, which is a measuring container. This is a bit like, I think in those days it's been like a basket, but we could perhaps picture it as a sort of oil drum. But maybe a basket is a slightly more elegant way of describing it. A picture of the sin being filled up either in Judea in the time of the Lord Jesus or at the end of the world. Matthew 23 verse 31, the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said this, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Or if it concerns the whole world, we've got Revelation 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city be thrown down and shall be found no more. Wickedness will be found out. And this woman represented wickedness. That's what we're told in verse 8. And it's going to be removed from Jerusalem. Taken to its place, two women appeared with the wind in their wings, lifting up the ephah and removing it from its location to the land of Shinar. No, wickedness has a place. It doesn't have a place in the church, does it? And I think that's the point here. See, Genesis 10 refers to Nimrod, who was described as a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, as a mighty hunter before the Lord. Well, it's not a mighty hunter for the Lord's causes, but a mighty hunter against the Lord's causes. He was the one who set up a great kingdom, Babylon, which of course then became the tower from which the Tower of Babel emerged. And the beginning of this kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. So this wicked woman, portraying all that was wicked in Jerusalem, perhaps the whole world, ended up in Shinar, the centre of wickedness in the world. And evil will go to its place. Sad, isn't it? I thought it was Peter who said that that Judas, he went to his place. He's been prepared for him. You know, the devil and their angels, and the angels will go to the place prepared for them. That's the lake of fire. And everyone has a place at the end. The more comforting, of course, is what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What a wonderful contrast. A place for the wicked, pictured here in Shinar, the centre of wickedness, and a place in heaven. The Lord Jesus is even now preparing for his people. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friends, there's going to be a separation. God is not mocked. There might be people in the church who are masquerading as Christians, but whose lives tell a different story. They will be separated, and they will go to their place. We may not be able to see it, but one day that separation will take place. And you see that separation even in the as God brings his winnowing fork through the church and wickedness is exposed. May it not be exposed in our own hearts, because may it not exist in our own hearts. May we have confessed our sin. May we be living lives that are like an open book that people can inspect and see that we are living the lives we claim to be living. This really is the point, I believe. The encouragement is that God will not miss any wickedness. It might appear to be allowed to continue for our good. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord and according to his purpose. But one day it will be removed to its place, and the righteous will shine forth like stars in the universe. May the Lord sustain us and strengthen us as we stand for him and stand for righteousness. Amen.